this morning, if you will please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. John chapter number 8. I'd like to start reading in the 21st verse of this 8th chapter of John. And we'll read through verse number 36. John 8, 21. Then said Jesus again unto them. He's talking to the Pharisees. I need to give you the context here. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We'll stop reading with verse number 36. The title of our message today is Knowing the Truth. Father, we bow as we begin this message to plead for the Holy Spirit to give enlightenment to those who've gathered here today, to enable me to preach the word in a simple manner that it might be grasped and understood, and that the Holy Spirit might be pleased to save the lost among us, to encourage those of us who are saved. And Father, may your will be done in this service as we seek to glorify you. We thank you for the singing, the things that we've prayed about. We do ask especially about the message that Christ would be glorified and trusted and believed on. We pray in his name. Amen. In verse number 32, we direct you to this particular portion of our reading. Jesus said to those who, the Bible says, believe on him, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does he mean? Ye shall know the truth. Now, normally in our understanding, we think knowing the truth means knowing the facts, all the facts about a situation. You know, we live in a very politically troubling time. People want to know the truth, but it's hard to get to the truth in the political realm. But Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In our country today, there's a lot of concern and troubling people about losing our freedom. We want to be free. But Jesus is not talking about the kind of freedom that our country is concerned about. Certainly we're concerned about being free. It's wonderful. Our nation has been a free nation for so long, and we appreciate that, and we would like to see it continue. But nonetheless, he's not talking about this natural freedom that can come by men's devices. He's talking about a freedom that is far above that. In John 1 and verse 17, I'll just read this to you. It's just one verse. But in the first chapter of John, in the 17th verse, the Bible reads like this: "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Jesus knew the truth, and he could declare the truth. And he made this statement in the midst of this sermon to the Pharisees, and especially to those who had believed on him. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I found that in my personal life to be very true. To know the truth can set you free. The truth is just not in a person. The truth is a person. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," he's speaking of himself. You know, it's one thing to know about Jesus. You can know the facts about Jesus. You can study his birth and his life and all of his miracles and all the things that he did. You can study his death and his resurrection, his ascension. But that's not knowing the truth in the way that Jesus is talking about here. You can know the facts that can be truth, but to know the truth in the way that Jesus Christ is talking about can make you free. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, beloved, our nation, we don't know what's going to happen. It could go back into communism, it could go into socialism, it could go into a lot of things that are not what we're used to. But the truth of the matter is, to those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, to those of us who know the truth, we'll never lose that freedom that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus had a discourse with Pilate in chapter 18, let's read this together, because this subject comes up in the middle of his trial before Pilate in chapter 18, beginning in verse 31. "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him," speaking of Jesus, "and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." And that was true. The Roman government would not let them put men to death unless they broke the law. Verse 32, "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Back in chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I'll read further in verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Or what hast thou done? Yes, my Bible's got a wrinkle in here. "What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every man that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's important. Every man that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said thus, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, the message we want to preach to you today, he was speaking to truth. He was addressing truth. Mercy and truth, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is truth. Later on in chapter 14, he will say in the sixth verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So truth is a person. And when Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, I think this has a depth to it that we want to pursue this morning. As we think about knowing the truth, now sometimes, again, our shallow thinking will say, well, I know all the truth about this matter, and I know all the facts. Our Lord's statement, he is a king. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. We can read that back in the book of Daniel. But his kingdom is not of this world. For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to this truth. See, that's a truth too. But the real truth that he's speaking about is himself. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First of all, I want you to note, they did not know the truth of who Jesus is, nor did Pilate. And those who believed in him, you know, read back in John chapter number 2. We read this morning in the Sunday school class. When Jesus was at the feast in Jerusalem, many believed on him. But you'll notice as you read this, in John 2, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They believed on him. What does it mean they believed on him? Well, they believed what he did was actual. They believed the words that he said in a limited sense. But the Bible clearly says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They didn't know the truth. I'm not sure about the condition of these in chapter 8 when it says many believed on him. Because Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I believe it's more than just facts. It's more than just the things that we can know concerning Christ, his death, his resurrection, which we love to learn and to remember. But don't you want to be free indeed? I've enjoyed living in America. I've enjoyed the freedom that I've had to more or less go as I please and not be limited by the government, not be constricted as so many are in other countries. We have a great freedom. But, beloved, that's not the freedom Jesus is talking about. Our freedom in this world is only temporal. It can only be temporal. We don't know when it'll end. It could end at any time because of wicked men. Because of the desires of people for power. Our freedom could come to an end as far as our country is concerned. But the freedom that I'm preaching to you about has no end. The freedom that comes by knowing who Jesus is eternal. To know the truth, first of all, is to be free from condemnation. To know the person, Jesus Christ. To know him in a saving way. To know him personally. Is to be free from condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. The freedom that Jesus gives us by knowing Him in a personal way, in a saving way, is a freedom from condemnation. We can never be condemned. Not now, not in the future. Never be condemned, because we know the truth, and the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. He died for us. He's our Savior, and He will keep us throughout all eternity. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What does he mean when he says, I know them? It means he has a personal relationship with them that he may not have with others. Many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in the country we live in, the gospel has been preached so widely, it's hard really to find a person that won't at least say, yeah, I believe in Jesus somewhat. They've heard about Jesus. They believe him. They believe he's a person. They believe he's born. They believe he died. I mean, there are churches everywhere that claim to be preaching about Jesus because they believe in Jesus. But do they believe him in the way that the Bible says they need to believe in him? Do they believe in the way that there's no condemnation? Most Christian churches, in one degree or another, believe you can be condemned after you've been saved. They believe you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. And it's up to you to keep yourself from being lost. That's not the gospel. That's not what the gospel tells us. Christ died for us. Romans chapter number 5. Very clear. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no condemnation. We can never be condemned. We're free from condemnation. There'll never come a time when we'll ever be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because we've been set free from condemnation, because we know the truth. And the truth has set us free. Colossians 1, verse 27. I'll just read this one verse to you because it's very brief. You can read it if you like. But in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, and in the 27th verse, Paul says to the church at Colossae, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do we mean? What did he mean when he said, you shall know the truth? Not only will you know about him, know about his birth, know about his resurrection, know the facts of his life, but you'll know him in this sense that he will be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, when you really know Christ, when you know the truth, you know him in such a way that he takes up his abode in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He seals us into the day of redemption. That seal no man can break. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. And that, of course, is talking of the resurrection. No man can break that seal. Jesus said, I'm in my Father's hand. You're in my hand. No man can take you out of my Father's hand. We're safe. We're secure. We're free from condemnation. But secondly, and this is a glorious truth, we're free from enmity with God. Most human beings don't like to admit this, but the Bible declares it anyway. Romans 8, verse number 6, 8th chapter of Romans, and in the 6th verse, Paul writing to the saints at Rome, it reads like this, beginning in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Until a man has been changed, until he's been, as Jesus told Nicodemus, until he's been born again, he's at enmity with God. He's at war with God. Those of you here that are saved today, you were at one time in your life, you were at war with God. You may not want to admit that, but the Bible declares it anyway. We were at war with God. We were hating God. Isn't that what the Bible says? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. We hated God. We hated the thought of God. We avoided even going to a church where his name might be mentioned. We especially avoided going where they would preach the word of God so simply that it would condemn us. Because that enmity was there and it was real. We knew we were not what we're supposed to be. Let's read on. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, verse 7, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You wonder why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was a religious man, very religious. He was a Pharisee. It appears he sat on the Sanhedrin council, which was the epitome of the Jewish religion. But Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't please God. Isn't that what Paul's saying? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. To know the truth is to have Christ in you. It's not believing a bunch of facts. It's not walking the aisle of a church or going into the waters of baptism or being faithful in church or paying your tithes. It's about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And when you know the truth is in you because Christ is in you. Read further. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in the heart of everyone who knows the truth. In the way that Jesus is talking about, do you know the truth today? I'm not talking about do you know Jesus. Everybody hears his name. Some people curse with it. They take his name in a cursing way. So I know they know about Jesus. But do you know him personally? Does he dwell in you? Does he live in you? Does he abide in you? Let's go back to our text. To be free from enmity is to have Christ in you. One verse I didn't read, and I'll read it now, verse 13 in Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You want to know whether or not you can know you're saved? And that's a good question. How can you know you've been born again? How can you know you're saved? If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What about the Spirit in you? Does it mortify? Does it put to death the things that you do that are wrong? Does it say you know that's wrong? Does it condemn you for the sin that you commit? Now, John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. We all sin. But what does the Spirit, how does the Spirit react that's in us? How does he react to those things that we do that are wrong? Does he teach us to mortify those things? Put them to death? If you're saved, if you know the truth, the Spirit that's in you will say to you, that's wrong. It'll cause you to repent. It'll cause you to bow your head, to bow your heart and say, God, forgive me. I know that's wrong. I should not have done that. Now, you can read about that in Ephesians. Paul wrote to the Ephesians church. He talks about the new man and the old man. You can read it in another church letter. Paul talks about the old man and new man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Same teaching. In the book of Colossians, it talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. So the Apostle Paul understood what it meant to know the truth. It's not knowing facts. It's knowing a person. Do you know Jesus? Is he precious to you? Peter says, to you that believe, he's precious. He's so precious that he's with you all the time. He's so precious that you love him. You won't do anything against him. That's why it bothers you when you sin. You know, you've dishonored him when you sin in a body. He died to redeem us from our sins. But beloved, we're free from enmity. And as we read or quoted in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the only way you can know Christ, the only way you can know the truth is by faith. It's not by feeling. People reduce it. Well, I feel good about it. I feel this and I feel that. You can feel a lot of things and not know the truth. Because when you know the truth, you have peace with God. And it's not because of what you know. It's not because of what you do. It's because of who he is and your relationship to him. You know he loves you. You know you love him. Not only that, thirdly, to know the truth is to be free from the reign of sin in our bodies. Romans 6. Now, you may think this is conflicting, but it isn't. When you know the truth, he'll teach you these things. Romans chapter 6, begin reading in verse 11. Paul talking about knowing Christ. In verse 11, let's read verse 10. For he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same manner, in a similar manner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Why does it bother us when we sin? Because the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of Christ is in us. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't leave that out. It's not through our being smarter than anybody else. It's not through our own personal righteousness. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us. Now read further. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Why does it bother us when we sin? We don't want sin to reign in our bodies. We don't want sin to have control over us. We don't want to be under the control of sin. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's why God gave us a body to serve. This is the only thing we have to serve God in. Our bodies. Yield them to God, not to sin. The natural inclination, what we came into this world in, the first birth, was to yield to sin. We love sin because our parents love sin. And that nature is in us. But in a new birth, we have a change. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. By the grace of God, we can overcome sin. Even those things that we do that we're ashamed of. Even those things that we do that we hate, because we know they're against God. And then number four, truth, beloved, sets you free. And you'll not understand what freedom really is without the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. You know, like a man born maybe in poverty, raised in poverty, never had anything in his whole life. Controlled by poverty, even as an adult. But then he finds out he has an inheritance. A great inheritance. You know, one of my favorite books was The Inheritance by Louisa May Alcott. I don't know if any of you have read it or not, but this young girl lived in a house, and the family, you know, they kind of put up with her because this man, their brother, brought her into the house, and they put up with her. But at the end of the story, they find out that he, being the rightful heir, willed everything that he had to her. And they were actually living in her house. You talk about a change of scenery. Beloved, to live in poverty of sin, to live in the situation that we're in when we were lost and without Christ, and then to come into inheritance, as the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, we're joint heirs with Christ. To come into an inheritance like that and to understand fully that all that poverty, all those things that we were wasting our lives in, now is gone. We're free. We're not poverty-stricken anymore. We're joint heirs with Christ. Would we continue to live in poverty if we found out that we were rich? Well, if we had any sense, we wouldn't. We'd take advantage of it. And then, beloved, number 5, truth sets us free to serve God. You know, in these mortal bodies, these weak bodies, the best we can do is not enough. We have difficulty serving God. You have difficulty getting up on Sunday morning and getting ready to come to church and fighting the kids. Maybe if you got kids or having a bout with your wife because, I mean, this is a day we could rest, you know, we could sleep. But even putting that aside, every day of our life, it's not easy to serve God. We have a battle with this old flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a war going on. Most people that say they're Christian don't even know there's a war going on. But the Bible tells us there is. But when we know the truth, we're free to serve God in a way we never were. The chains have been removed. Now we can do what we could never do before. We'll not do it perfectly, but we can do. We can make ourselves do some things that the old flesh don't want to do because he's still in us. He's there to encourage us. He's there to make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8 says the Holy Spirit in us makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He tells us what's right, and he enables us and encourages us to do what we ought to be doing. Galatians 5 verse number 6 says, and I'll read this to you again, just one verse. I've chosen several, just single verses today, but Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's not a matter of works. And being taught in the Galatian churches, you must work in order to be saved. Paul was battling that. Oh, you must be circumcised or you can't be saved. In Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But faith which worketh by love. Why do we do the things we do? How can we do the things we do? What will cause us to do what the old flesh doesn't even want to do? Love. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John. I had a conversation this week with a man, and he says he was saved. He said, I don't go to church anymore. And, of course, then he kind of opened up and he said, you know, it doesn't matter. Church is kind of in your heart. And I said, well, no, not really. You're confusing something. If you're saved, Christ is in your heart. Salvation is in you. We've been born again. We know the Lord. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But I ask you about church. See, well, you know, I work a lot. I don't get to go to church much. And I said, well, let me tell you the difference between what you say when you say church is in her heart. You know what the word church means? And of course he didn't. But the word church that we see in all the church buildings and all the people coming and going, in the original context, in the original scriptures, it means assembly. As a matter of fact, it was translated in most of the English Bibles as assembly or congregation. And when Jesus said, I'll build my church, he wasn't talking about building something in your heart, was he? He was talking about building an assembly. Building people coming together as we are here today. And why do we come together? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus comes, he'll scarcely find faith on the earth, but he will find churches that still know what the truth is. And it's not something in you that he thought was church. Church means to assemble. That's why we get a hold of our scruff of our neck and pull ourselves out of bed on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to church. It's the Lord's day. This is the day we assemble. And the word church means to assemble. The Lord says, assemble. Say, oh, he never said that. Read Matthew chapter 18, where he tells them concerning a dispute among them. If they neglect to hear the brethren, tell it to the church. The church is an assembly where God's people assemble. And if a brother offends you or you offend him, you go to him. You try to wreck. If he won't hear you, two or three witnesses, then you tell it to an assembly of people. They will have to make a judgment. The world don't like that. But it's the words of Jesus Christ. As much as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Tell it to the church. Tell it to my church that I'm going to build. Tell it to my assembly. And that assembly is not in the heart. It's a congregation of people that are gathered together in his name. And their purpose of coming together is to worship God. To honor God's commandment, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the writer of Hebrews says, as the manner of some is. Now that man, I'm sure, I know he's a hard worker. And I know there are a lot of people that work on Sundays. But is that what church is? Church in here? No, church is an assembly. It's taking the Lord's day and coming to the place God has placed you and coming here to worship. To pay homage to God. Jesus never taught us to forsake the assembling ourselves together. It's a place where we sing praises to him. That song I mentioned at the beginning of my message. What a great song by Philip Bliss. He's a wonderful Savior. A glorious Savior. And men have written, our hymn book has got 800 and some songs in there that are written to cause people in a congregation to come together and sing praises unto God. Because we know the truth is in us, and the truth is with us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Matthew 18 again. It's a place where we pray together. People tell me all the time, I believe in prayer. I really believe in prayer. Thank you for praying for me. I believe church prayer is the most effective prayer we have on this earth. When we pray together as God's people in unity for the same purpose, for the same person, whatever it might be. And we come together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his commandment. I want to close by reading Proverbs 23:23, if you'll just read this with me. This is the words of Solomon, who was a very wise man. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, we know we can't buy the Lord Jesus. I trust you understand that. That's not what it's talking about, is it? It means you need to, anything you need to forsake, anything you need to give up, you do it for the truth's sake. Do you know him today? Jeremiah 51, verse 1 says, seek the truth. And as a matter of fact, he said, go through the streets of Jerusalem. If you can find one person seeking the truth, I'll spare the whole city. Truth sometimes is cast aside. In the day we're living, beloved, there's very little truth. It's not in politics. It's not in business. Unfortunately, it's not even among those that claim to be children of God. We need the truth. We need to buy the truth. We need to pay for the truth, in the sense that we'll forsake the things of this world in order to have the truth, to love the truth, to be where the truth is being taught. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his. It's his body. And if he's the truth, how close can you get to the truth today than to go to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ where he is and his truth is being proclaimed and he's there with us? It's important. The truth is important. We need to buy it. We need to seek it. We need to love it. May God help us to proclaim it and to live it. Live the truth. If you live the truth, you'll live like Christ, because he is the truth. That's our message, Tim.